Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis and chapter 19. I'd like to read the entire passage. Don't have time for that. I'll just read through the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, which destruction is recorded for us in the first part of Genesis chapter 19. So we'll read from verses 1 and through verse 29. 1 through 29, this entire passage will be my text for the preaching tonight. Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels, and those must be the angels which were a part of that trio of angels, one of which turns out to be God himself, that had visited Abraham in the plain. And now two angels, two of them, apparently, they came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he, Lot, insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally," or as we should interpret, that we may know them sexually. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, that is the angels now, called men, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. In the morning dawn, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, he hesitated, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So we overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Thus far we read this narrative of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the wicked cities of the plain at the time of Abraham and Lot. First thing we should note about this history is that the passage records history for real. This is real history. This is not mythology, not something made up. This is the Word of God. Records history, reads like history, not mythology or poetry or any such thing. Real history indeed. And also we need to know here that there is this wretchedness that is recorded here. Wretched behavior of inhabitants of Sodom, for one, but also of Lot, who, for one thing, would be willing to give over his virgin daughters to be the playthings of the Sodomites instead of risking his reputation and not being a very gracious host to the angels. Wretched indeed. It is always refreshing, in fact, for me to know that when we read the real history of the Bible, even the wretchednesses are not, they're not hidden from our eyes. The Bible records the history of weal and woe and sin and grace and all sorts of things, but it is certainly real. It was real then, and it was real for a lesson for Lot and for a wonderful lesson of justice and mercy then. But we need to know as well that this is redemptive history. God is dealing here with Abraham and remembering for Abraham's sake Lot, whom he would save by the skin of his teeth, as it were, and as by the purging of fire. There's a lesson here of what the justice of God is and of what the mercy of God is. Indeed, this is light of Jesus Christ, in whom both the justice and the mercy of God are met together. We have here then not just a story or an example for us, though they are these things, but we have something here which is the gospel. Indeed, in the New Testament and in other places, the story and the redemptive history, that is Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction, are set forth for Israel and for the whole world and for the Church of Jesus Christ as a terrible example of what sin becomes and how it is this progression toward evil, but also an awesome miracle that's displayed here that describes for us the very end of time. We are to be warned here in all of our culture as well, that things are not any better than they were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Need I say that? Need I say that to a people whose eyes are wide open to the culture and whose ears are hearing so much on the internet and on the radio? We live, and Sodom is not far from any one of us. Need I say this? Need the young people hear this? And the children and the older ones need to hear this. We are not far from Sodom. And we as Americans and we as human beings are not far, therefore, from the destruction which Sodomites deserve. What will it be? What will we and what will the Church of Jesus Christ learn from the plain history, the redemptive history, the awesome history of the revelation of the Holy God that is recorded for us in Genesis 19? May it be so that we truly learn. May it be so that we truly hear the gospel, which to reject is to be worse than a sodomite, Jesus himself says, but which to receive and to believe and embrace is life eternal, even the salvation of sodomite sinners such as we are by nature. And so, this sermon, with malice toward none, but with charity towards all, but especially with a view to the praise of God, shall now be preached and heard, and may God give us ears to hear of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, the sin. Secondly, the destruction. And thirdly, the memorial that is for us found not only in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but in Lot's behavior and in the memorial that's the pillar of salt in Lot's wife who looked back. And forever we are to remember Lot's wife and not to look back to the Sodom that we are escaped from. So first of all, the sin. Not so sure I would be dogmatic here. No, I'm sure I would not be dogmatic about this. But it is ominous that when the two angels came to Sodom, it was evening. Evening in the Bible and darkness is the metaphor of God's own choice to describe the darkness of the devil. And in the evening, this is when the Sodomites come out, old and young, from every quarter, and would play around with angels, mind you, from heaven. Be that as it may, this is certainly ominous history, and the Prince of Darkness has had his way in Sodom. Now, we need to know about this sin here. Many people, rather casually and flippantly, think they know what the sin of Sodom is. And that's why maybe some who are pro-homosexual and so on deny that Sodom ever existed, because they really haven't read the narrative and they're not understanding what the rest of the Bible teaches about the sin of Sodom. We have to be careful here. We have to be dealing with the whole counsel of God here. And so let's look at some passages, shall we? We've looked at these before because Sodom has already come up, Genesis 13, as a city whose wickedness has risen into the nostrils of God and it stank before God. But Ezekiel 16 is worthy of our notice once again. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Here, the prophet speaking to Israel is saying this. Verse 48, as I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor your daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Okay, now, the people of God are described as being those who have a sister, and her name is Sodom, reference to the city here that's destroyed. And here is a description of the iniquity of Israel's sister Sodom. This is it. Ready? She and her daughter had pride. Now, that's the first sin here. Pride. Being full of self, before full of debauchery, pride, selfishness, substituting for themselves or substituting themselves in the place of God. That's what pride is. It's this ego, this me, myself, and I, which would play the Trinity. We get to call the shots. We are the ones for whom everyone should live. And all the stuff of the world should cater to our appetites and to our wants and desires. That's what proud people say. Interesting that it's called gay pride. Secondly, the sin of Sodom. Fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Fullness of food. Surfeit. Having so much, it's bulging out the cheeks. And food, that would include maybe all of the necessities, as we say, in this world. But abundance of idleness, a lot of time on their hands. And I do want to say this. Remember that when Lot chose for Sodom and to live near there at first, he was choosing to a very rich and fertile ground at that time. Before it was turned into a wasteland and tar pits, it was a fertile valley. That's why Lot chose it, and that, I believe, was part of his sin. But they had a lot. They had a lot of natural resources, and they had so much that they had a lot of time on their hands. Neither, here's another one, did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Interesting, result of pride and lots of stuff for yourself and abundance of time. This invariably leads to not really caring for others, the poor and the needy. And then, verse 50, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, that would be, I believe, the abomination of the sins of homosexuality that were clearly set forth for us in Genesis 19, which we just read. So you have here idolatry. You have here worldliness. They're full of food and they're satisfied just with that. You have selfishness here, and you have moral debauchery and lewdness of the body. Those are all there, not just the moral debauchery and lewdness of the body, but though that's there and it stands out even, but all these other sins. And notice, even among the people of God, these are sins there too. No one seems to be exempt from the plague of the Sodomites, the sin of man. Let's call it just that. Well, we look at Romans 1. We saw that this morning. Just to review that, the sin here that's set forth by the Apostle Paul is the sin principally of idolatry, having other gods, which sin, and which involves changing the truth of God for the lie, involves the worship and serving of the creature rather than the Creator. So idolatry is at the root of the sin into which idolaters invariably slide, the sin of the body, the sin of using your body for your selfish, sexual, lustful ends instead of to the praise of God as a holy thank offering to God. Use it and abuse it the way you want, and at the same time, you use and abuse others' bodies, considering them not true friends, but objects of one's lust. And so idolatry, once again, connected with immorality, which invariably is a part of the slide toward the mire of sodomy, even turning men into beasts. This is the sin here as Romans describes it. The severity of the sin is found in a passage in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 6 through 9, where among the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God are these. Do not be deceived, the apostle says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So there you have a list, a catalog of sins, and you have also the description of the sodomy of the Sodomites, as especially Ezekiel reminds us in Ezekiel 16. So idolatry, having other gods, and the god becomes, you see, your own passions, your own sexual organ, your own desire to have your flesh and its desires satisfied. There's worldliness here. That's the worship of mammon. There's excess. We find Lot later on, who was just this far from being a full-fledged Sodomite. We find him later being drunk and committing incest with his daughters. And don't tell me he didn't know what was going on. So Lot, just a part of this whole worldliness as he began to be when he left Abraham in the first place. And all of this, all about the creature, all about the one who's supposed to be the highest of earthly creatures. He's supposed to be worshiping God, but he's worshiping the creature and himself, neglecting the neighbor, all for pleasure and so on. So this is the connection here. This is the catalog of sins that were the sins of Sodom. But now in our text in Genesis 19, to be faithful to the text and to expound it somewhat here, though we do not have all the time, what is seen here in the text is the wretched sodomy of the Sodomites. We don't find here the other sins that are mentioned, their worldliness and so on. But we do find here that they want to have sexual relations, carnal relations with the visitors that Lot had just welcomed into his house. And so they want those men. Maybe they look like pretty men or good-looking men. Nevertheless, they wanted them. Never mind what their desires were, but they were desiring to know them sexually, such as the Hebrew language in Genesis 19 and verse 5. That's why Lot says to them, "Please, my brethren," for whatever reason he's calling them brethren, I know not, "do not do so wickedly," verse 7. And then he offers in exchange his two daughters, virgin daughters, who were betrothed to two other of the Sodomites, and says, "Do with them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof," that is, for protection and for care while they are in Sodom. So here you have the teaching here of the badness, the wickedness of a practice called sodomy. That's the name now that's now in the English language, also called homosexual behavior, lesbianism, or whatever it is. The Bible calls this men with men working that which is unseemly, women with women working that which is unseemly or unbecoming, not even natural. It doesn't fit. You don't fit. She doesn't fit if you engage in the sexual relation of men with men or women with women. It is the exchange, in fact, of lust for love, of self for the other. It is indeed a brazen sin. It's the bottom of the heap of sins. It's the end of the regress into sin, the mire, the puddle and pot and quagmire of mire at the bottom of the sin, at the bottom of the mountain of apostasy from God. In fact, it's so brazen that Isaiah, in chapter 3 of his prophecy and verse 9, I believe, let me get that for you, he mentions the fact of this brazenness. Chapter 3 and verse 9, when he says, "They look on their countenance, witnesses against," the look on their countenance, the look on their face, he's talking about sinners, "witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom." It's a striking characteristic also of the Sodomites of Genesis 19. They're not even ashamed of it. And they're coming out not only, but they are brazen and even violent in their quest to pursue their lust and to fulfill them. Just like Isaiah describes Jerusalem in her apostasy, the look on their countenance witnesses against them, and I go on, "and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." Here, no estimation from the Word of God that God somehow made them to be Sodomites. It's evil. Everywhere, the sin of sodomy, homosexual behavior, lesbianism, women running down the hallway and holding hands and otherwise evidencing that they are lesbians, if that's indeed what they're doing. This is condemned by the Scripture. It is illicit. It is evil. And any destruction that happens, they bring upon themselves, though God Himself is visiting them with His own destruction justly. And so you have this sin. It's the beginning. It has its beginning in idolatry, the changing of God and His truth for a lie and for an idol. And it goes down to the sin of those who even deny humanity. So much more could be said about this sin of sodomy and homosexual behavior, but we must go on. What is amazing here is that there's a righteous man among Sodomites, and that's Lot. It's amazing that he could find his home there, make his home there, and that he could stand out still as one who was still a foreigner, and as one, and the Bible says, vexed his soul night and day with regard to the lewdness of the Sodomites, including, that would be, their idolatry. Lot was still there, and we don't know exactly how long he was there, long enough to have the nature of the Sodomites something very much in his own being. But Lot, after all, we have to know this, was righteous. And again, I've said this before, almost in wonder, when we were considering the history of Lot and the separation of Lot and Abraham. And I would dare say that I would almost say that you can't even say that Lot was a child of God if it were not for the New Testament's commentary on Lot. And turn with me then to 2 Peter 2. This is what it said of Lot. After in verse 6 says, comparing the destruction in the flood with Noah, to this, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. After that, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And then the Bible says, God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. See there? Lot is called that righteous man, the nephew of Abraham. He's called even godly by the inspired Peter, and Peter knows of what he speaks because the Holy Spirit knows what he inspires. He is indeed someone who shows himself different. Shows himself different as we do and should, in that we vex our souls with the sodomy of the Sodomites as children of God. Can't put up with that. We don't say it's fine and I tolerate it and God tolerates it and we just ought to just get along with one another. He vexed his soul. In fact, so much so that he had a reputation for being a judge. Now, isn't that interesting? You ever go around, or not even go around as if this was your mission, but just go through life and are you ever called a judge or told, judge not? Don't condemn the homosexuals. Don't condemn the abortionists. They have their rights and so on. Ever that be said to you? Amazing what people know of the Bible. One verse usually in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, and you be not judged. They don't know the other verse that says, and Jesus is saying this, judge righteous judgment. So we are called to judge and to discern. Simply not to condemn out of hand or proudly and smugly. That's not how we're to judge. But righteously and humbly and wisely, we definitely are to judge. Which means, and children and young people know this, telling the difference between right and wrong. Saying what is wrong as something that God says is wrong. And when something is right, commending that as something that's right in the eyes of God. Well, Lot had that. And still there was this distinction about him that he was this righteous man. He wasn't a real native of the city of Sodom, and he didn't really belong there. And then he shows by his courageous defense of the angels that he wants to preserve hospitality and be maybe as his uncle Abraham he knew to be. Well, he's this righteous man. But how wavering is the light of Lot? What a sinful man. And he shows this in so many ways. Remember the history of Lot. Remember how he got there. He chose, when there was a strife between his servants and Abraham's over their cattle and so on, he chose for the fertile land in the cities of the plain near Sodom and Gomorrah. Not so sure he should have done that. Are you? Abraham, however, after all, was the man of the covenant and would be the man of blessing for many and himself would be blessed exceedingly with the friendship of God. Why not stay with Abraham, work it out? Again, don't want to be too harsh on Lot for making such a choice, but look at the results of it. Soon we find him pitching his tent near Sodom. Now we find him living in Sodom at the gate. And we find him somehow picking up a wife of the Sodomites who turns out to be someone who is of the world. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters, he betroths them to Sodomites who laugh at the face of the warning of God. And then with those daughters, he actually is willing to pitch them over to the Sodomites in order to save face and not to compromise his hospitality to the angels or the men. I don't know what he knew, if they were angels or not at this time. Certainly, this was not wise and right. It was even evil of Lot to offer his daughters to those lecherous Sodomites. How terrible. Which one of you men would offer your daughters in order to save face, the face of your guests? I know it wasn't an easy choice. There was no easy choice here. But never is the right choice, even though it may be that we choose the lesser of two evils, never is the right choice the lesser of two sins. Sin is always sin. If we would pray to God, he would give us the way of escape so that we don't sin. Lot himself didn't choose that way of escape. And he showed, in fact, the same nature we all have. This is Lot. Later, as I said, we find him drunk. I don't know how he got the liquor, how he got the scotch, whatever he got. But there he is drunk. We find him committing incest with his daughters. We find him compromising even on the way out of Sodom and so on. Lot is a lecher. He's someone, for lack of a better word, who's just showing that he's not worthy of being called the child of God. And forever, Lot represents the one who's compromised and who's the consequences of his life are terrible, as we shall see presently. There's Lot. And I believe, people of God, that people like Lot in the Bible, like David when he compromised, like Peter when he denied the Lord, they're there for us to look at and for us to look in the mirror. I really do. This whole controversy about homosexuality and so on has to do, well, with the truth of God's word, but a lot of it with attitude. A lot of it with, you know, how we look at other people who are different from us. And the gays and those who would promote this say, you Christians, you're just looking down the nose and you don't understand in all of this. Well, guess what? If anyone, we understand what that sin is, and we should. If there's anyone here who's a true, sensitive child of God, we know the depth of our depravity, don't we? We know that we are unrighteous. We know that we're not worthy to be called a son of Abraham or a son of God. Why? Because we are born dead in sins and Adamites. And you see, to be an Adamite is not far from being a Sodomite. And it's not far from being a Babylonian. And it's not far from being a Hollywoodian. And it's not far from being whatever else you are as a sinner. And but for the grace of God, we go the way of Sodom. We go the way of Gomorrah. We go the way of compromise. We go the way of death and hell. Never can we look down the nose at someone who's completely given over to sin, because we know the difference between us and them. It's not the difference of nature. It's the difference of grace. Do we live by the name Sovereign Grace Church here? We should. It's a great name. For grace is truly sovereign. It's the King's grace that saves any of us. As we shall see, it saves Lot. And then that leads me to my second point about the destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, except for Zoar, are destroyed. This would be the cities of the plain around the Dead Sea area today in Palestine. We're not exactly sure where these cities are, nor where Sodom and Gomorrah ended up. Apparently, as we read in another passage, there were slime pits and other places of organic material, whatever you want to call it, maybe combustible material, that somehow might have been used by God at this time, in conjunction maybe with an earthquake and maybe with some lightning or whatever, to cause a storm like there'd never been before, apparently, to cause the earth to yield this flammable stuff, and then heaven itself to ignite it all and rain it back down upon the cities of the plain. Now, I mentioned some of these natural occurrences around Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain and the Dead Sea and so on, because it's fascinating when you think of this, that God could take that which was there and which was naturally something that might give fertility to the area and lay it all waste. It may even be, in fact, that God used an earthquake at this time so to produce this terrible fiery pitch that rained from heaven, so that Sodom and Gomorrah were sunk under the Dead Sea. Somehow something happened here. In fact, the Dead Sea itself has two different basins, we're told, two different distinct areas, one of which is a certain depth, 98 feet, we're told, another which is only 13 feet. How they got so different could have been that at this time the Lord caused the earth itself to spew up the ash that would be ignited by His fiery breath, and somehow Sodom and Gomorrah, they may very well be at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Don't know. This is somewhat speculation. Here's what we know. The Lord rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom. Look at that in the text. This is what has to be known here and to be remembered. This was no mere natural occurrence, though God may have used natural phenomena. God worked miraculously and sovereign here. In Genesis 19 and verse 13, we read that the angels are saying, "We will destroy this place," because the outcry against them must be the outcry of the injustice. The outcry against the Sodomites has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, Lot was, he went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law and who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city," even though the sons-in-law thought he was joking. Verses 24, 25, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So we overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." Complete devastation of the cities of the plain and of the principal cities, apparently, Sodom and Gomorrah. Completely from God. The timing, the agents of destruction, the angels, the way He precipitated all of this, the occasion of the angels being as two witnesses verifying the crime of the Sodomites, it all bespeaks that God was working here His just judgment. And He rained down the fire of heaven. In fact, in a way, He rained down hell from heaven, because the fire and brimstone of hell is pictured here, where people will suffer forever and ever, and where the worm dies not. So God rains the fire and brimstone, not just a cloudburst or lightning or whatever. This is no natural occurrence. This is the wages of sin. At this point, visited upon the Sodomites who had fulfilled the cup of wrath. You see, God is very long-suffering with Sodomites and Canaanites and all of usites. Very long-suffering. But there's a time, according to His decree and His wisdom, when He Himself has had enough, and when He visits iniquity with destruction. And this one was a destruction which is a type of hell, as we shall see, a beginning of eternal damnation for the Sodomites and the scoffers of God. Lot himself at this time is delivered. Amazing. The Lord delivers him because the Lord was merciful to Lot. Lot had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, if we would say that according to our knowledge of the predestination of God. Lot is one here in verse 16, who is visited by the Lord, who is being merciful to him, and that's why He sends His angels to bring Lot out and to set him outside of the city. This is mercy. And I want to remind you what mercy is. Mercy is free favor to to undeserving sinners. But especially, mercy describes us in our need of help from God. Mercy describes us in a pitiable situation, like we are in a pit. We cannot get out of the pit unless God reaches down and pulls us up. And this is exactly what he shows here in the angels grabbing his hand and pulling him out. Every step of the way, Lot is showing that he's not worthy. Thus he goes to his sons-in-laws and he preaches to them, look out, get out, the Lord is coming. But they mock him. It might show something about what those sons-in-law thought of Lot. Maybe they knew he was a compromiser and they just made jest of his warning now. But then we find him in the morning when the sun is dawning that he's hesitating. Verse 16, while he lingered, while he hesitated, that's when the men or the angels took hold of his hand, his wife's hand and his daughter's hand. He was lingering there, maybe having some regrets or some doubt about the warning of the angel. Maybe the joking of the sons-in-law had gotten to him. Maybe he'd slept on it and now he was having better thoughts and more reasonable thoughts. Just like so many of us do when God is saying, now's the time to act. Not to think about something, but to act upon what you know is right already. Not Lot. He hesitated, and that's why he needed mercy. But it was a severe mercy. Lot here loses everything he has, as far as we know. He loses his family. He himself is saved as by fire. Again, we'll speak of this when we get to our last point. Well, this is all about God, though, and that's what I want to leave you with on this second point. God is being revealed here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the whole universe, and the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who's on the center here. Not really the Sodomites, and we should not preach this as if the Sodomites are getting all the attention here, or even Lot. God should get the attention here. He should get your attention, sinner. He should get my attention, sinner. And we should fall on our knees before this God. Here is the God who's the judge of all the earth. And Abraham is even reminding us in Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yes, indeed, here he's doing right. And there's not found even 10 righteous in the city. Otherwise, God would have preserved it according to his great mercy. Now in righteousness, he's destroying the whole city and the cities of the plain. He's showing that he's not a God to be messed with. Whatever they've told you, you who may be listening, you who may be curious about this sermon, whatever they've told you about the reality of right and wrong, remember, you heard it from God first. God tells you in your very conscience what's right and wrong. You don't go by the majority. You don't go by the mob. The young and the old, mind you, they were already engaging in pedophilia there at the time of Sodom. The young and the old were gathered around to deal carnally with the angels that Lot had taken into his house. Whatever they tell you, homosexuality is not of the Lord. It's of the brain and the lust of man. Whatever they tell you, there is a righteous God with whom we all have to do. And he has one standard. And he's made male and he's made female. And he's made a male and a female when he wants them to be married, to be married. And he hasn't made two men to be married or two women to be married or maybe 13 LBGs or whatever they are to be married. God is the God who will not be mocked. God reveals himself as pure and holy here, has the last word, but he reveals himself as a saving God. The saving God. Even though he only saves, ultimately, one here. Lot's two daughters are taken out, but for all we know, they're reprobate. Lot's wife turns back. And I believe we can safely say, though I wouldn't push this, that she herself was wicked, though John Calvin himself seems to disagree and to allow more charity to Lot's wife. I would disagree with John Calvin. Bold, aren't we? God reveals Himself as the loving God. Now, here you have the revelation of His wrath upon how many? I don't know, hundreds, thousands of people in the city of the plain. But that God reveals His love to one, His mercy to one, ought to shine out wonderfully here. Lot didn't deserve to be saved, but God shows love. The great magnitude of this wonderful light of His love here. God shows that His purpose with mankind is not merely to set him up for a fall. His purpose with mankind is to reveal the glory of His grace and love. And that's why, you see, He sends those angels, those mediators, not only of destruction, but of love. Because there they are, the very ones that Lot takes into his house. And we don't know why, some vestige of hospitality, but there they are. And they're taking him, we find them, by the hand, grabbing him. And Lot himself, remember, doesn't reach for the offered hand. He grabs them. They grab him by the hand, showing the sovereignty of grace and the inability of man and the lack of desire of man even to want to go. They grab him by the hand. They yank him out. They set him outside the city. They preserve him and they preserve the city until Lot is safely ensconced in Zoar. That's Jesus, my friends. That's the angel Jesus here revealed. The mediators of destruction, Jesus is the judge. The mediator of salvation, Jesus, don't you know, is the Savior of sinners. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who endured the fire and brimstone of the wrath of God. That's the one we ought to look to here. And this is the great expression of the wrath of God mingled with mercy that is the gospel of our salvation. It's right there in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the salvation of one by the salvation of God through His angels. Finally, the memorial. This destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and all about it, Lot, Lot's wife, and so on, is presented in a warning everywhere in the Scripture to us all who live in the fullness of time. It was a warning to Israel, Deuteronomy 29, verse 14 and following. There's a warning to all covenant breakers. There's a warning even to the people of God. Do not break covenant. Do not rebel against me. Do not become ungrateful and unthankful. You have all the promises and the covenants and so on. Don't do that because it's going to be worse for you, God says, than it was for Sodom. You have so much. Why would you deny that? This, too, is the teaching, as we read, of 2 Peter 2 and verses 6 through 8. Lot is presented here, and so is the deliverance of Lot and the destruction of Sodom as an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. There it is, the great warning. Also have the book of Jude and other passages would teach the same thing. And now I want to say to Americans everywhere, I wonder if sermons such as this, as they were long ago when pulpits were pulpits of prophets and not of politicians. I wonder if this sermon needs to be heard in a place like America, which has become an aider and abettor of sodomy and sodomites, and at the same time of all manner of idolatry. We live in perilous times. In America, I would suggest to you and commend to all Americans even, is in peril. Note what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, verse 13, But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here we are, America. Land of the fruited plain. Land of the great resources. Great power given to us by God Himself, who made us what we are. So rich, so full now of ourselves, and in the peril of being visited by God Himself for rejecting the gospel. That's the worst thing. And Jesus Himself says this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. Surely I say to you, when He's speaking of people who have rejected the words of the apostles, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Do you know what America is, don't you? It's post-Christian, has been for a long time. Used to be the gospel was having its way, at least in the communities and the laws and so on. Not anymore, hardly, even though there's Christians here and there and everywhere and in all different nations as well. But the government is given over to the God tolerance. The government is given over to the God diversity. The government is made for Sodomites to have their way, state governments, and pretty soon, probably the Supreme Court of the land. In this land, the home of the brave and the free and so on, we have generations that are destroyed by the dissolution of marriage, by divorce, and by remarriage at the drop of a hat. The despising of marriage is also something which is the homosexual agenda. And soon we have the Supreme Court of the land that's going to weigh in on this. And the Supreme Court of the land needs to hear the Supreme Court of heaven. The Supreme Court of heaven says, you judges of the earth, judge righteous judgment, not according to your opinions, not according as the wind is blowing, not according to this or that of man, but according to the standard of the word and law of God. America and this whole world is not far from Sodom. It's not just one city or another that's given over to sodomy, to idolatry and worldliness, which are the sins of Sodom. Are you who live near these places, who live in this land, you who may be hearing this sermon, are you a Sodomite? Are you a Babylonian? Are you someone who lives for yourself? You hear this word of God? This word of God says destruction waits all those who continue in such sins. This word of God, this sermon of God, calls sinners everywhere to repent, for the day of the wrath of God is at hand. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? The destruction is near. If there's anything about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we read of the haste that people are to make to get out of there. And in the church, maybe you've been all your life, never really took seriously the gospel and its wonderful blessings, but also its privileges and responsibilities. Where are you? Jesus Himself says, rejecters of the gospel, and that includes those who have a little bit of the gospel and a little bit of the world like Lot. Rejecters of the gospel are those who will have it hotter in the judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, now for piety, just leave you with this and then I'll let you go. First of all, we do need to know where Sodom is and what it is. We've expounded what Sodom then was. You find it, you see it, as you think upon this culture. Where's Sodom? It's not just a certain city on the left orifice of America. Not just a certain place where the Sodomites themselves gather. No, we're beyond that. The media is infiltrating all the ranks and even our homes. The internet, printed page, the radio, the television, the movie theater, and so on. Here's what we have to do here, since it's so hard to escape these things. Not just look for a physical place, but look for a mindset. discern a mindset of tolerance at all costs and of this slouching towards Gomorrah and Sodom that we all are, except for the grace of God. Discern that. And then learn it not. The Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of sodomy. Learn not the way, which is a very broad way that leads to destruction. Live not the way of Sodom. And preacher, preach against Sodom, against Babylon, against all sin and sinners. We're not here calling certain sinners to repent, as if they're far worse than others. We're all in need of repentance and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why. That's why we preach the Savior. That's why we preach the Savior who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why we preach here grace and grace and the grace that is even added to us and to us who are saved so that we might be thankful and holy and know the grace and the consistency of an Abraham and despise the inconsistency of a Lot. So no Sodom. Preach what sodomy is. Respond, people of God, so that you learn not the way of Sodom and are destroyed not with Sodom and Gomorrah and all who reject the word. That means be in the word. Lot's problem was worldliness. There's one letter difference between word and world. It's the difference. The letter is hell or L. Be in the word in this world. Be informed by the word, not your passions, men or women, or old men or young women or young men. The word of God, which disciplines us and which disciples us to be proper thank offerings to God. In the Church of Jesus Christ, therefore, you may have a lot of Lot in you, and I may have a lot of Lot in me. That means a lot of compromise, a lot of weakness. I understand. Your pastor understands. We all have a lot of Lot in us. That's not a good thing. But don't be as Lot. Don't give in to that being like Lot, hankering first for the world, leaving Abraham and sons and Abraham and the means of grace, as so many are doing today, maybe in the name of being on their own Christians and under the white pine tree Christians, but not in the church. Don't do that. God has given ordinary means for extraordinary grace, and it's right here in the assembly of the people of God. Don't hanker after the world. Don't leave Abraham and the uncompromised faith of Abraham. Don't do that. And when you're warned to flee, if you've been in the city of Sodom for a long time, and something maybe in this sermon is pricking your hearts, as you click off the program, get a better attitude, start better habits, then listen to the word, and listen to the word through the angel, yours truly, an angel in flesh, so that you can hear God speak and you can be blessed. See, there's an urgency here. You're warned, flee to the mountains and don't hesitate. And don't say, well, here's a little city, not so bad. They have three channels on the internet. I just need them. I just need them. I can't leave at all. It's too hard. God says, flee to the mountains. That means leave it all. That means leave everything about it. Don't even get close. Leave and flee to the mountains of the holiness of God. And don't be like Lot's wife. You're hearing now, leave the world. You're hearing, live in communion with God. Be holy. Remember Lot's wife, what happened to her, apparently. And this is what Jesus leads us to believe in Luke 17, verses 31 and 32. She was being worldly. She wanted to look back because she was hankering to stay back. She couldn't leave at all. She couldn't bet the farm, as it were. Leave it all for God. Faith is what we're all about. Not hedging our bets. Believing that what God says and the complete discipleship He requires is worthy of our attention and our discipleship. So that we don't find ourselves drunk in a cave, committing incest, and leaving a legacy of Moab and Ammon. That's Lot. Moab and Ammon were the products of his own incest with his daughters. Terrible. Of Moab and Ammon, we read nothing good. Maybe a few saved here and there, but these were the generations of the faithless. Isn't that ironic? Abraham, the father of the faithful. Lot, the father of the faithless. May God leave a legacy here of faithful people of God. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world, beloved of God. Keep your children. Don't be naive as to what they're seeing here and there and everywhere, what they're learning. Be people who are positively pious and thankful to the God of the covenant who's faithful. We find ourselves helpless. That's a good place to find yourself. God will reach down and take you by the hand, lead you out, lead you up, and lead you home. Amen. Our Lord God, we do pray that You would bless us. Bless us for the sake of Your own Word, which You have revealed Yourself to be the God of salvation. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain are destroyed, and so many shall be destroyed at the end of time. They heed not the warnings. They give themselves over to all manner of vile behavior and idolatry. Lord, but for Your grace we go. Lord, hold us, we pray. Hold us by the hand. Drag us by the hair. Hold our hearts. Make us to be captive to Your Word. Anything, Father, preserve in us and our children. As many as You shall call, faithfulness and love. Hear our prayer, glorify Your name in the sermon and preaching and hearing it. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.